that was thankful to God to give me a wife that could sing. We just want to be a blessing to as many as possible. We've done a lot of prison ministry, and just amazing to see the tears run down the face of inmates as they hear the message in song. Before we start, I want to make an announcement. On Tuesday nights, we started a youth Bible study. Now we have three so far, but anybody, any youth that would like to come, ages we're usually working from about 9 up. If you're a little older teenager, you'd like to come, it'd be great to have you there to help along with the younger brother and sister. You know, we got three of them. They're so excited. The one girl was so excited, she ran over to her neighbor's house and got her friend and said, "You want to come to Bible study?" And she brought her friend with her. So you know what? If your neighbors have children, you know what? Invite them. Bring them over. The youth of this community need to hear the word. And you know, I thank God for the church school here we have. And I know a lot of those little kids, you know, that it's amazing. I've gone over there and some of their parents, they're not Christians or they don't come here. But those little kids, they're learning the gospel. You know, they're learning the word of God. What a ministry, just that church goal. What a ministry we have right here. Mission school right there. Awesome. Well, today's title is Upward Look. And as my wife said, Happy New Year. It's our first opportunity to greet everybody Happy New Year as a church family. We want to welcome the guests. You know, 2015 is history. All the burdens, all the challenges, it's behind us. And I only heard a few amens. Amen. You know, I'm surprised that we're still here because, as I've shared before, my wife and I thought we'd only be here until about December. But God has blessed us with an extended stay. Amen. And so, church family, are you excited going into the new year and the opportunities that God has for you? We have a mission field here in this community, and the Lord is just waiting for us to volunteer and say, "Yes, Lord, use me." Well, I would like you to please bow your head with me as I kneel and pray and ask God's blessing abundantly. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house. Now we've come to worship you. And as we've lifted our voice in song, now we sit in eager anticipation to hear your voice because we came to encounter you today. And we ask that your Spirit will come down and speak to us as a church family, as individuals, that we'd be drawn out to you. Oh Lord, please clear our thoughts, clear our minds, help us focus on your word that we may gather from it treasure and precious gems, that when we leave here today, we will leave changed, transformed a little more into your image, into your likeness, and we can share those blessings with our friends and neighbors and families. Bless us, Lord, we do pray now. Hide me behind a cross, and may your voice only be heard. In Jesus' name, amen. A newspaper columnist once asked readers to send in their favorite love letter for a Valentine's Day column. A woman named Gloria sent one she received from Ralph Ion. In 1944, he was a sailor stationed in the Pacific. And this is what he wrote. He said, "Dear Gloria, it's about time I introduce myself. We haven't met, yet I've heard so much about you. I must confess, I have fallen in love. This confession might come as a shock to you since you know nothing about me except what other people have told you. Don't take them so seriously. I'm not such a bad guy once you get to know me," he said. He said to her, "And my feelings for you will never change as long as I live." He goes on and he says, "I hope this makes the proper impression and you won't think me too bold. Send me a picture. Please keep my love for you locked in your heart to be open only when I call for it in person." Well, Ralph, he finally made it back from the Pacific and he was able to meet Gloria face to face. A healthy, lively baby girl. 3 months old. And yes, they did fall in love. Gloria is a grown woman now, but she still cherishes that love letter she received from her dad at that tender age of 3 months. It's a father's gift of love, a lasting legacy, words that still burn in her heart. Friends, another father whom we've never seen. We have not met yet in person, face to face. He loves us with an incredible love. As the prophet Isaiah spoke with assurance, he said, "You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer, from everlasting is your name." His word, friends, is a love letter to us. It constantly reminds us of his care. It reveals the heart of a father's love. And just as Ralph, he longed to be united with his daughter, the heart of an infinite God longs to be with us. He is lonely for our love, and he will not be content until we are in his arms. Friends, there's a place for you and me in the heart of God, and he's just yearning for that moment of reconciliation. As we go into the new year, is it your desire to know God? To really know him? At this point in Earth's history, is there anything that's more important than this very point here? Knowing God, not just knowing about God, not just knowing through someone else's experiences, but knowing him personally, individually, and intimately for ourselves. Now, I don't know if that worked. Sherman, it's on? Okay, thank you. This was kind of a last-minute thing. We were hoping it'd work out. Technology can trip you up sometimes. That's why I bring all my notes. I love this quote. Well, our title sermon, a sermon of our title sermon. Yeah, title of our sermon, The Upward Look. This quote here comes from Desire of the Ages, one of my favorite authors. She says this, "There is greater encouragement for us in the least blessing we ourselves receive from God than in all the accounts we can read of the faith and experience of others." Did you get that? There is greater encouragement for us in the least blessing we ourselves receive from God than in all the accounts we can read of the faith and experience of others. Like the people of Israel, let us set our stones of witness and inscribe upon them the precious story of what God has wrought for you and me. I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, with me to John chapter 17. And we're going to look at verse 3. John 17, verse 3. How many here today want eternal life? Amen. That's right. We all want eternal life. This is Jesus. He's praying to his Father. This is just before his crucifixion. And look what he said here in verse 3. John 17, verse 3, he says this, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." How do we get eternal life? Knowing God. That's interesting. It doesn't say knowing about God, right? Eternal life is not you and I knowing about God, it's knowing God. It's about a relationship. Eternal life is not knowing about a particular truth. It is about knowing Jesus Christ who is in that truth. That's what it's all about. In our Sabbath School class this morning, we discovered we can find Jesus at the very first verse in the Bible, all through the Bible, and the very last verse in the Bible, because it's all about him. You know, I know a lot of people that know a lot about history. They know a lot about Bible prophecy. They can tell you the whole structure of the Jesuit order, and they can tell you everything about end time events, but they don't know Jesus. He said prophecy was given so that when it come to pass that you will know that I am he. It's all about him. Friends, let us not get tripped up. It's about a relationship. Adam knew his wife. The Bible says Adam knew his wife and they conceived and bore forth, and she brought forth a son, right? There was a marriage relationship there. There's supposed to be an intimate relationship with God, and when there is, we'll bring forth fruit unto righteousness. There's a sad account that Jesus brings forth in Matthew. Let's turn to Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 7. He's given the Sermon on the Mountain, and he comes to a point where he makes something very clear to all the listeners there that day, and it's for us today, Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 22 and 23. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. Jesus says this, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name? Have I not cast out devils in thy name? And in thy name done many wonderful works?'" Now look at that. Pause. Let's look at that for a moment. Prophesied. These were a people of prophecy. He said they prophesied in his name. They took up the name of Christ. They were able to cast out devils. They were professed believers doing good works. But look what Jesus says to him. This is, I would imagine, and it is, from what I see in all the scriptures, the most heart-wrenching, heartbreaking thing a mortal being could ever hear from a loving Savior. He says this in verse 23, "And then I will profess unto them who profess to know me, I will profess unto them, I never knew you." Wow. "I never knew you," he says. And he says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Some versions may say, "workers of lawlessness." Now, wait a minute here. I'm a little confused. Doesn't God know all things? Interact with me. He knows all things. What is he saying? "I never knew you." Look at this verse. Here in Hebrews 12, 4, 12, and 13, it says this. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Does he know you? Does he know you? "Neither is there any creature that is manifested in his sight, but all things," a little, few things? Can we hide something in the closet? No. He says, "all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." So what does he mean? "I never knew you." You know, this is really important for us to understand the answer to that, what he means by that statement, get the answer. Because really our eternal salvation depends on that. Do you realize that? And so let's get our answer from the Bible, amen? Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. That's after Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, after Colossians and Thessalonians and 1 and 2 Timothy. You know, I was challenged by those kids in the school. Them little guys know every book of the Bible and they can rattle it off like that. And they got one on me. Man, I've been to Bible training, evangelism school, and everything. Like, whoa, it made me sharpen my skills. 2 Timothy 2:19, let's read that together. Here's the answer to the question, how is it that God never knew them? What was it? He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his. Does he know who's his? Yeah, he knows who's his. And he said this now, let everyone that names the name of Christ do what? Do what? Depart from iniquity. It's interesting, we get counsel here to depart from something before he says, depart from me, right? And what is that? Sin. He says, my children, I love you. There must be a separation. And we'll go more into this in a couple of weeks. I'm going to preach a sermon titled Resolution or Rebellion. So please keep coming every week. Keep coming. So if you and I are to obtain eternal life, two things have to happen. One, God has to know us. We've seen that, right? And we also seen in John 17:3 that we have to know him. Is that correct? All right. So, let me ask you something. How are you and I to know God? Talk to me. The Bible, the scriptures, right? Do I got this up high enough? Is that better? All right. You know, if it's down too low, you got to tell me because I can't tell. So the Bible, right. Let's look at our scripture reading. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. And let's unpack these three beautiful verses here and see what we can get from them to hide in our heart. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 2. Okay? It says this, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue." I want to pause there for a moment. These two verses are filled with blessings. You see that? Let's look at them. First, in verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace multiplied." This isn't just an occasional dishing out. It says multiplied, abundantly, extra, constant, given, keeps building. Grace and peace multiplied. The other thing we notice there in verse 3, it says godliness. He promises us godliness, godlikeness. How many people need godliness in their life? Amen. Did you know, what is another word for godliness? Godlikeness? Holiness. Do you know in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it tells us that without that, without holiness, no man, no woman, no child will see God. So without wholeness, fully surrendered, committed to God, without godlikeness, we can't see Him. We can't get to go home. So is that an important attribute to have? It's absolutely essential for us to have that. So far we have grace and peace multiplied onto us in godliness. And how does it come? Through a knowledge of Him. Is it just knowing about Him or knowing Him? It's knowing Him. That's such a key point, friends. It's about knowing Him. So how do we get to know Him? Again, let's keep looking in the verse. It gives us the answer there. I love it as the Bible just keeps giving us the answers as we're searching. Verse 4, it says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding and great precious promises." What kind of promises? Precious. But let's back up. Exceeding great. Did you get that? It's not just great. It's exceeding great. It's beyond great. It's abundant. It's unlimited. It's boundless. We're not just talking just a general, casual promise here or promises. They're exceeding great. And what makes them, friends? What makes them so precious? The Word of God? You're with God. Who's given the promise? That's right. Jesus is given the promise. Look at this beautiful verse in Numbers 23:19. I remember the first time I came across this verse, I was so excited, I about jumped off my seat. What is the one thing God cannot do? That's right, He can't lie. "God is not a man that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, will He not make it good?" You see, this isn't just some vacillating king given to us a promise. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. When He promises you something, friends, it's sure and steadfast. It's guaranteed. You know, you may not get it right away, but it doesn't negate the fact that He has promised and He will fulfill that promise. You know, Jesus said, "Except a man be born again of the Spirit, of the water and the Spirit, we can't enter the kingdom of God." So what do these precious promises do for us? Let's keep reading. It says, "By these," by what? "By these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be partaker of the" what? "Divine nature of God." Oneness with God. Reuniting with our King and our Creator. The divine nature of God. And what is the purpose of that? The purpose of that, we discover so that we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, I want to ask a question here. Don't raise your hand, all right? How many of you have been in prison? Don't raise your hand. The reason why I say don't raise your hand, because I don't want nobody to get a kink in their neck going, "Who raised their hand?" The word "escape" there, I was looking at that, means we're trying to get out of somewhere, escape from somewhere, right? I remember a time that before I became a Christian, I found myself in a very ugly predicament, and I was trying to get out, and I kept hearing, I was in this room, and I couldn't get out of this room, and I kept hearing God say to me, because I had just started reading the Bible, keep looking up. Keep looking up. And I'm looking up at the top of the ceiling thinking there's a way of escape there. Where is it, Lord? You know, in order for us to get out of this present evil world, friends, in order for us to be separated from sin, we need Christ. He is the only one that's going to empower us and give us what we need to escape. And we find that in the promises of God. It's, you know, it's through the promise of God that we are cleansed. It's through the promise of God we're born again. And it's through the promise of God that we are transformed. That's why Jesus said in John 6:63, he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Because this is the living word. And when we bring it into our heart, when we make it our own, it transforms our lives and it brings us into oneness with our Creator. Don't ask. I want to get you to interact with me a little bit here. Share with me, somebody, share with me a promise that's been dear and near to you. Anybody? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Another one? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, right? And all these other things will be added onto you. Precious promise. You imagine that? He says, you know what? Don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, where you're going to live. He said, you seek my face first, I'll give you everything you need for life. Somebody else, another promise? Amen. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Isn't that wonderful? Precious promises. Friends, we've got to lay them up, hide them in our heart. Anybody else? Amen. Yes. And you, I don't know that one all by heart yet. You know the verse, sister? Okay, it's okay. You know, the one thing is about God, one wonderful thing, if we don't remember the very chapter and verse, He's okay with that if we can just recall the promise. Amen? Yes, He's faithful. And I remember a lot of verses in the Bible, but I don't know where exactly they're found at. Yes, Vicki. John 3:16. Oh, man. That's a wonderful, beautiful promise, isn't it? God so loved the world. But I want to encourage you, you know, when you read that verse, read it and put your name there where it says world. God so loved you and me, Vicki, Bob, and Sam, and Melody, and Austin, and Susan. God so loved you and me that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him shall have everlasting life. Oh, I love John 3:17 right after that. For God sent His Son into the world not to condemn you and me, but to what? Save us. I don't know about you, but I've done a lot of rotten things that I can be condemned for. What a merciful God. Precious promises. However, oh, I'm sorry, I grabbed too many papers here. Got to follow my notes. I don't get off track. I want to look at a few. I want to look at a couple here. This one here. Genesis 3:16. It's like almost the very first promise in the Bible, right? Yeah? You know, I say almost. Because did you know, it's interesting, sometimes we think the very first promise in the Bible to humanity is right here in the very first book of the Bible. But really, the very first promise in the Bible is found in the last book of the Bible. Before man was ever created, it was determined, and He was called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God had already made a commitment and a pledge that when it happened, His Son would step into our place and die for us. The Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8, that is. But here He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In this very promise, we see a beautiful picture of God. We see here not only a promise for hatred for sin, but a Creator that has pledged Himself in our behalf that we may live. As it says in the book of Romans there, chapter 5, while we were yet sinners, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For God commended His love toward us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by His death, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Wow. What a beautiful picture of God we get from that promise. Remember, the promise leads us to a knowledge of him. Another one here. This is one of my favorite. It ties in with 1 John 1:9. But let's look at this. For thou, Psalms 86:5, for thou, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Now this is amazing, because I can just picture God. Thou, O Lord, are ready to forgive. He's on his throne. He's bent over. He's looking down in his creation, and he's just waiting. He wants reconciliation. He wants oneness. He's tired of the separation. And he says, just ask. I'm waiting for you to just ask. Will you ask me to forgive you? Will you ask me to forgive you, he says. I'm ready. I'm anxious. I'm eager. I'm willing. What a beautiful picture of God. Psalms 102, verse 19 and 20 says, for he has looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did he behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. How many of us have been appointed to death? All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. How many of us are prisoners? We're all prisoners. How many of us have been in prison? We've all been in prison, right? Sometimes we look around and say, well, who is really in prison? Yeah. No, brothers and sisters, we've all really been in prison to this world, in prison and chained to sin. And he has come to set us free. What sin in your life are you a prisoner to? What habit has bound you and chained you? What addiction is robbing you of true joy in life? Has pride gripped your heart? Has a judgmental spirit locked you in the prison cell of fault-finding and criticism? Our Father looks down. He says, I'm ready to forgive. I'm ready to heal. I'm ready to restore. Romans 5:20 says, where sin has abound, my grace will abound much more. What a beautiful promise. What a revelation of God's character. I like this one in Proverbs 1:23. It says, if you turn at my reproof, when God corrects us, sometimes we squirm in our seat. We don't want to accept it, right? We kind of fight against God, don't we? I mean, he wants to save us, and we're like kicking and screaming the whole way, all the way to the kingdom of heaven. Why do we do that? It says this in Proverbs 1:23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you and make my words known unto you. Wow, what a promise. As we turn and accept our Father's correction, he says, I will pour out my Spirit upon you. How many of us need the Holy Spirit poured out upon us today? Man, he says, if you just listen, if you just let me guide and direct you, if you turn at my reproof. Just in these few promises here, just in a few, what wonderful revelation we receive of him here. A Father that is committed and devoted, a Savior that is loving and self-sacrificing, a creator that longs to be reconciled to his wayward children, ready to forgive, able to cleanse, yearning to empower and strengthen and transform our lives. Oh, friends, there's a promise. There's one promise in the Bible that just is beyond human comprehension. It's really outside of our ability to understand. Our feeble minds cannot grasp it, and that promise is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It says this, to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Can you imagine that? I can't get this picture in my mind. Being invited to sit on the throne of God. You know, if the Queen of England was to call you up and say, hey, I got first-class tickets, I'd invite you over to a banquet dinner, and after we have dinner together, I would like you to sit on my throne with me and rule the kingdom for a year. Would you feel privileged? Talk to me. Maybe some of you don't like her. Yeah, maybe you'd feel privileged if the President of the United States called you up. Today, I'd like to have you in the White House. I want you to sit in the Oval Office in the chair with me and rule the country. Yeah. Maybe if it was Abraham Lincoln, huh? Yeah. But you get the point. This is the creator of the universe. You know, often we think that God is trying to dictate and control our lives. Even when we're young and we're growing up. I remember when I was a kid growing up, you know, I heard a few things about God. Man, you know what? He just wants to control me. No, He wants us to have victory. He wants to invite us to sit on His throne and rule the universe. Whoa. Okay, I'm getting excited. Yeah. But the question comes, are there some conditions? I mean, are there conditions in which we need to apply ourselves to in order to claim those promises and make them our own and look forward to God fulfilling them? You know, the Bible reveals the conditions in which we may receive these blessings and these promises. However, friends, the conditions for us to receive the promises in the Bible, you know, they're often looked at in a negative way, aren't they? Now, let's be honest with ourselves. We kind of look at that condition, we're like, man, ah. Oh. But you know what? If we really have the right attitude looking at that condition in the Bible, we will discover within that condition is a promise in itself. You know, God wants to save us from presumption, from presuming that we can claim that promise and just live however we want. Let me ask your parents something. If your children were rebellious, would you continue to bless them? Talk to me. Why not? They're your children. You love them, don't you? You know why? It would be a folly for us to do so, because we would just encourage them in rebellion, wouldn't we? Yeah. We would give them the impression and the thought that it's okay to keep living like that. Blessings will continue to come. But God, He's long-suffering with us. He'll even dish out some blessings while we're rebellious. You know that? But when it comes to claiming those promises, He says, wait a minute now. I need you to rethink your relationship with me. You know, when I was in the Marines, during rifle qualification, we were given, on a rifle we had sights or a scope, and we were given instruction on how to use them so that we could get a bullseye and hit our target. You know, now if I didn't get a bullseye, I didn't get mad at my sights. I didn't take my rifle and throw it down and kick it and say, man, it just didn't do me right today. No. Why were the sights put on the rifle to begin with? What is it? To guide me so that I could attain my what? My target, right? So I could hit the target. You know, friends, it's likewise. The conditions in the Bible are placed here to help us understand what our part is so that we can receive and obtain the blessing. Does that make sense? It's also there so that, again, to save us from presumption. And in the mercy of God, I found in the mercy of God, even when we look at that condition and we say, Lord, oh, I don't know if I can obtain that. 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, look, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made weakness. You know, just let me know what you're struggling with and give it to me, and I will help you fulfill that condition so you can claim the promise. What do you say? Let's just take a moment. I want to look at a few here. Hebrews 13:12. Let's just turn our Bibles there. In closing, Hebrews 13:12. Oh, I got the wrong verse. I'm sorry, it's Hebrews 3:12. Sorry, friends. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Okay? And it's talking about the Israelites. Well, they were a disobedient generation. And it says this in Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So we must believe, right? It says down there in verse 18, he says, "And to, he swore unto them that they should not enter into his rest, but to them only because they believed not." So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Will unbelief in our life make void the promise of God? That's right. If we doubt, will that make void the promise of God? Yes, it will. You know, it's an amazing story in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8. There was a Roman centurion that came to Jesus and he said, "Jesus, my servant is sick and he is severely tormented." And Jesus says, "I'll come and heal him." And he said, "No, no, no, Lord. You know, I'm not worthy to you come into my house." He said, "You know, speak the word only." And Jesus, wow, he was amazed. And this was the reasoning the man gave. He said, "Because you know what, I'm a man under authority. And there's people underneath me, and when I say do this and do that, they do it." He recognized in Christ himself that he had authority over sickness and death, and he could just speak the word. Isn't that amazing? He wasn't brought up in the faith. He had just heard these different things about the Messiah, and he believed it was true. Friends, do you believe that Christ's word is true and he can accomplish what he desires to do in your heart? Amen. Also in 1 John 1:9, do you know there's a condition there? It says if, right? If you confess. We got to confess. We got to own up to it. We can't say, "Lord, you know, I know I took something. I'm really not a thief though, Lord, but I'm sorry for taking it." That doesn't help. We got to own up to it. Little Johnny, he does that often. He goes to the candy store and he'll take something and he's confronted with mom and dad. "Johnny, you're a thief. You're doing bad." "No, mom, dad, I'm not a thief. I just take stuff once in a while." Can God help us with that type of attitude? No. We have to be open and honest with him. And he can heal. And he can restore. The last one, I want to look at one last verse here. And it's in Psalms 66:18. Psalms 66:18. Psalms 66:18, and it says this: "If I regard what iniquity in my heart, the Lord will hear me." He will not hear me. So if we have an affection, a desire, a love for sin, will God hear us? It says, no, he will not hear us. But if we cry out to be separated from that, if we're hoping to claim a promise in rebellion to his law, he can't help us. He will not bless, Lord. Friends, the Lord can't bless rebellion. You know, I love John 8:32. He says, "For God spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely?" How? Costly? Freely. Free, give us all things. In 1992, there was an Olympics held in Barcelona, Spain. Maybe some of you remember it. A young man by the name of Derek Redman. Now, Derek Redman was England's hope for a gold medal that year in the Olympics, the 400-meter dash. Redman was good, friends. He was really good. He was fast. He was really fast. His father was in the stand, and it was the semi-heat. Many of you may have seen it. I don't know. Redman had to qualify in the finals. I mean, he had to qualify to run in the finals, and he had practiced for this moment his whole life. He was favored to win a medal, and there he was at the beginning, at the starting line, perched over, and the gun went off, and they took off running. And he's well out in front of many of the other runners. And he's coming around the corner. And all of a sudden, he feels a searing pain down the back of his thigh. Oh, and he begins to slow down and stop. And he falls to the pavement on his knees. He realizes he pulled a hamstring. He's there, pounding the ground. "No, God, no, no." As he watches the other runners run by. All his hopes and dreams done right there. No gold, no silver, no bronze. He laid there in pain.
But he decided, I'm going to finish it. I'm going to finish this race. And he got up and he began to hop. And he started hopping towards that finish line. And the crowd was watching and they began to get on their feet and they began to applaud him. And there was a man in a stand, his father. He had a Nike hat on that said, just do it. And he was wearing a shirt that said, have you hugged your child today? And he ran down the stand and he jumped over the barrier and he ran out towards his son and security tried to stop him and he pushed him aside. The coaches of Redmond tried to stop him and he pushed him aside and he ran to his son's side and he took his son's arm and he put it over his shoulder and he took his arm and he put it over his son's shoulder and they hopped to the finish line together. And the crowd, 65,000 people in the audience that day, stood to their feet, clapping their hands, and just in a awesome shout, praising the effort that was being made. Friends, nobody that day remembered who came in first. Nobody remembered who got the gold. They only remembered a father that had jumped the barrier and ran to the aid of his son, an injured son, and put his arm around him so he could help him finish the race. Amazing picture. But there's one more amazing than that that God paints for us in his word, in his promises. Friends, when you are struggling, when you have fallen on the track of life, when it seems that others have passed you by, when you are struggling with sins that make you like a cripple and you can't run the race, when there are attitudes that fill your life that keep you from being like Christ, when there are habits in your life that deny you the freedom you would have in Christ, when you are tied to lust and anger and bitterness, when you feel you are lying down and there is no hope and the race is lost, then, friends, it is time for you and I to look up. Look up. Behold, Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, he leaps into the arena of life and he puts his arm around you and me and he says, take a hold of my promise and make it yours. I am here to see you through. My son, you can make it. My daughter, you can make it. I've given all, not so that you would lose, but that so you'd win. You'd come off more than conqueror. You can be victorious. You can be a today in Christ. Friends, it's a new year. Is it your desire to have just that victory? Are you tired? Are you ready to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Are you ready to encourage others? How about if we start the new year right? How many want to start the new year right? Isn't it nice to start over? It's like a clean slate. I love that God gives us a clean slate to start over. This year, will you determine in your heart to really, really know him? Will you determine in your heart to help others know him? I want to make an appeal to you, friends. Those promises are what kind of promises? Precious. They're priceless. There's no, you can't even put a value on them. Is there somebody here today that would be willing to stand? Now listen to me before you stand, because I only want you to stand if you're willing to make this commitment. To this week, and every week of this year, find one promise. How many? Is that hard? That's pretty easy. You know there's over 3,000 some promises in the Bible? You realize it? It's amazing. If you'll find one promise, if you'll agree to find one promise, read that promise through the week. I mean, you can find other ones. I encourage you to find more. But that one promise. And discover a knowledge of God in that promise. But don't leave it there. Bring it with you next week's Sabbath. Bring it next week's Sabbath and give it to somebody in the church. And the person you give it to, write their name down. And every week, here's the thing. You can't give your promise to the same person every week. Okay? We got to get to know each other, friends. This is a family. So, here's the appeal. If you're willing look for a promise, find a promise, one promise every week, and bring it to church and give it to somebody new every week. And then that following week, write their name down. And that through the next week, as you're getting another promise, to give it to somebody else, pray for that person. Whether it's a young person, an old person, don't forget our youth, friends, our little youth. Give them a Bible promise. Encourage them to know Jesus. If you'll do that, and you'll covenant with God to do that, I ask you to stand. But only if you're going to covenant with God to do that. One promise, friends. And in that promise, know God. And bring that promise next week. Give that promise to somebody new every week. Pray for that person. We are headed for some exciting times in Earth's history. And we're going to need to group together, cling together, and encourage one another so that we all will see each other face to face with the King of Glory in His kingdom. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank You. We thank You for those that are standing here today that has made a covenant with You. Yes, I will find one promise, Lord, and in that promise, I will discover a knowledge of You. And then I won't just keep it to myself. I will share it with a brother or sister, with a visitor, or with a friend that comes to church that next Sabbath. Maybe, Lord, You'd impress me to share it with my neighbor or a coworker or somebody that I may meet at the grocery store. But, Lord, lead me and guide me is our prayer today. Father, bless this church as we come together to start this new year, to evangelize this community, to draw together, to encourage one another, that one day when You come, we'll be able to look in the sky and see You, and we won't hear that awful word, "I never knew You," but we will be able to say, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He has come to save us." We thank You, Father, for Your precious promises that constantly give us a revelation of Your love and care and devotion, Your commitment to our salvation. Bless us now, Father, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you all to stand and let's sing that beautiful song, hymnal 518, "Standing on the Promises of God, on the Promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages, let the promises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing." As the Scriptures reveal, if God be for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Loving Father, thank You for the blessing of the Sabbath day. Thank You for speaking to our hearts today through Your Word. And now we ask, Lord, fill us to the full. And where we can be filled no more, reveal to us what needs to be removed from our life, that we can fully one day reflect You perfectly and fully to our fellow man. Bless this church family. Bless the visitors that have come today. And bring us ever closer to You through this week. And we look forward, Father, to receiving those promises next Sabbath, that we may rejoice again in Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.